Proverbs 13. Let's look at verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. We talked about this last time. Chuck brought up the quote, "He who lies down with dogs wakes up with fleas." And we talked about that aspect of it. It's certainly true. If we surround ourselves with those who are involved in sinful things and those who are immoral, it's going to affect us. It's very, very difficult to not be exposed to that all the time and it not have some effect on you. But the opposite is also true. We surround ourselves with godly people, people who love God's Word and respect God's Word. That'll affect us too. We'll become better students of God's Word if we're around good students. You guys allowed me to go. It was a couple years ago now. 3 years ago now, I got to study with Bob Waldron for a week. You can't study with Bob Waldron for a week without something good happening. I mean, you can't do it because he's a very diligent student of God's Word. And we surround ourselves with people like that who respect God's Word and they know how to study it. They know how to teach it. We'll get better. So both aspects of that are true. He who walks with wise men will be wise. What kind of friends do I need to have? Godly friends, which means they're wise. So wise friends, godly friends. And then that warning in the second half again there. If I am a companion of fools, and in this context, the fool is the one who rejects God's ways. He just refuses to have anything to do with it. If I am a companion of godless people, what does it say in verse 20? What will be my end?
Suffer harm.
Yeah, we'll suffer harm, we'll be destroyed, some of the versions say. If I follow after their ways, it will cause me great harm. Okay, let's start in 21. That just kind of gets us caught up from our last discussion last Sunday. Evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. If we chase after evil, evil chases after us. And it's one of those things where you just give it opportunity. If we're involved in sinful things, it's much easier for sin to find us. Unrighteousness, does it just stay at a steady level? If we're involved in sin, does it just remain still?
No,
it escalates. Yeah. Yeah, it grows. If you get mold in your house and you don't do anything about it, what's going to happen? It doesn't just stop, right? The mold doesn't say, well, you know what? I'm done. I'm not going to grow anymore. It grows and grows until it just tears the whole thing apart, covers everything. This is true in a lot of aspects. In high school, I had a track coach that said, you don't stay the same day to day. You're either getting better today than you were yesterday, or you're slower today than you were yesterday. You're not the same. So something, everything is constantly, as Jen said, it's escalating. In this case, unrighteousness is what we're talking about. Similarly, to the righteous, good will be repaid to them. Any thoughts on those?
You know, that same thing happens in the Lord's church too. Lots of times people will disagree on something and they'll say, well, we only disagree on one thing. So we're okay. We only disagree on that one thing. But it doesn't stay one thing there alone, because once you disagree on a doctrine, part of the doctrine of Christ, that's a downhill spiral, right? Yeah. You know, next year we're disagreeing on 10 things. You know, it just keeps growing.
If we ever reject the authority of Scripture and we start basing our practices on our opinions, where does it stop? I mean, why would I stop with just one issue? You're right. Over time, that'll continue to grow as well. Good. Okay. Verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. The blessings of the righteous are passed forward to future generations. How does good from your faith get passed on to your descendants? And it's certainly not, let's go ahead and put this out. This is not saying that just because a parent is a Christian, their child will automatically be. Salvation is not automatically passed on, but there are some good consequences that can come from one of faith to be passed on to their descendants. What are some of those? Bob?
Well, they have a better chance of hearing the gospel if their grandparents were Christians.
Can you think of any examples, Bible examples?
Yeah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob.
Okay. They had the example of generations of faith. Timothy, and think of him in the New Testament with Lois and Eunice, it's a mother and grandmother. It may include material blessings. I mean, physical blessings may be passed on as well. It'll certainly include a good name. Would you think that that's the case? If you come from a righteous family, does that good name, does it follow? I believe it does. We went to a gospel meeting during the week. It was 2 months ago. It was before our meeting with Brother Holly. And we met Sewell Hall at Embry Hills. And I had met him before, but he didn't remember us. And Sasha was talking to him. And he was kind and nice. And she said, "I'm Everett and Janice O'Farrell's granddaughter." And his eyes lit up. Because he didn't know Sasha and me. But he knows Everett and Janice. And that good name affected... It's passed on. It has good consequences. I want my daughters to have a good name. And this is not being arrogant, and it's not asking anything like that. I want, when people find out that they are Lance and Sasha's daughters, to associate godliness with it and faithful family. Certainly don't want the opposite. Is the opposite true too?
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. A bad name is passed on. That's definitely a consequence of actions as well. So this is something. And for the wicked, they do pass on things to their children. They pass on bad habits. They pass on a wicked name. So it goes both ways. Bill.
You know, I think that it's talking about two aspects here. And, how could in physical blessing, how could a person pass on to the children as children? But one is and they work both spiritual and physical, they work the same. If you have a stingy, raspy spirit, as the scriptures say, then you're going to be getting all the money for you, and you're being focused as a selfish, you'll be selfish. Mm-hmm. Everything you do is for you versus one that is looking out for his family and being responsible. He's going to pass along to his children good principles on how you pay money, honestly, and work ethic, and so forth. And they'll also then pass that on to their children. And if you have an abundance, you'll use it. You'll realize that it's because God has given it to you. You'll pass that to your children, and they'll give it to their grandchildren. Their children, and you'll also influence the grandchildren. Yep. Same thing spiritually. You talk about good reputation. So I was talking to someone in the past, recent past, and they were saying that they remember when they would sit on their grandfather's knee during services, and then afterwards, how the grandfather would talk to them about what was some principle that was taught that morning, and they say they remember that father, that relationship. Right. So it could be also in the home where the spiritual aspect of life is, or spiritual life, the spiritual part is in all aspects of life. In other words, reading the Bible together, praying together, singing together, those kinds of things pass along. And by example, I think that's how it passes along. Yeah. Not a long explanation, but...
No, it's absolutely. Chuck?
Also, having a good name is a lot of work. I mean, it takes a lot of work to have and create and to keep a good name, but it takes just a second for that name to be ruined and it to be known for a bad thing.
Yeah, that's absolutely true. Looking at this on the physical side, the material wealth, if you consider in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to be arrogant, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. This goes back with the point that Bill was making. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So there's a responsibility, certainly with riches and material wealth. It's best used in the hands of the righteous, because what will they do with it? They'll do righteous things. They know what God expects. And this is also a point Bill made. They understand that God gave it to them. It's from Him. And they'll know that they need to use it for His purposes and in His service. Good. Any other comments? Okay. Verse 23. Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice there is waste. The poor man who is righteous, he will find blessings. He'll find a good return in the plot of land that he works. God will take care of the righteous. It doesn't mean that they'll ever be extravagantly rich, but Matthew 6:33, Lord willing, we're going to talk about that, study it more tonight. God will take care of the needs of those who are faithful to Him. He's promised to do that. But for those who would be unrighteous, even if they're rich, there's no contentment. There's always an emptiness. And there's another verse that goes with this in the next chapter, and we'll talk about it a little more there. But any thoughts on that one before you? Okay. 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. The parent who loves his child will train him, and train him promptly. This, what might it include? What's the purpose behind it? It's to teach a respect for authority. Is what the whole thing really comes down to. Because if a child doesn't respect their parents' authority, what will the child do?
Whatever they want.
And if they don't respect the parents' authority at home, well, how will they feel about the authority, the powers that be, the governmental authorities around them? Yeah, why? And if they won't respect their parents, and they won't respect governmental authorities that God has given power, how will they feel about God? They're not going to respect Him either. So it's just this trickle down or trickle up effect, if you will, and it's terrible. It has to be stopped. And this is one of those things. Correction must be administered to a child. Sometimes it's corporal, sometimes it's verbal, sometimes it's a creative mixture of the two plus other things. Whatever it takes, our children have to understand our authority. And that's not some kind of egotistical tyrant view. It has to happen for their own good. And I mean, just look at it in a worldly sense. If they don't respect any authority growing up, what's going to happen between them and the law?
Clash. Trouble.
Yeah, they're going to end up in jail. They're going to end up in trouble all the time. And then, more importantly, what's going to happen with them and the law, God's law? They're going to be on the wrong side of it. They're going to be lost. They're going to lose their souls because they never developed a respect for authority. This is something for us as parents. It's crucial and it's scary because you think about it every day. Am I doing this right? What do I need to do? Requires a lot of prayer. Certainly advice from good brethren who have been through it. But notice the other thing that's said. How is it to be done? But he who loves him disciplines him how?
Diligently.
Yeah, diligently. And the New King James says promptly. Why does it need to be prompt?
If you wait and don't discipline them right then, they're not sure. They will not realize why they're being disciplined.
Awen is 2 years old. If she misbehaves at 10 in the morning, and I punish her for it at 4:30 in the afternoon, do you think she made the connection? She's thought about a million different things between then and then. It just looks like Daddy lost his mind and just decided to punish her just out of nowhere. That doesn't do any good. They need to be able to associate the correction with the wrong that was done. That line needs to be able to be drawn and clearly. Again, there in Proverbs, turn to chapter 19. Just want to add one verse. I'm sure we see how serious it is, but I think this verse really emphasizes it. Proverbs 19, verse 18, "Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction." I take two things from it. Chasten him while there's hope, because there will come a time where it's too late for me to try to start correcting him. He's already chased after the things of the world, and that's what's in his heart. It's certainly not saying that it's impossible. With the book of Proverbs, these are general truths. These are how things generally go. But there is a very good chance that if I wait around until he's 13, 14, and then start trying to correct him, it's going to be very, very, very difficult for that to sink in. Sasha.
Another way this discipline occurs is with love. See, loves his son. Disciplines him properly. It's not out of anger.
Yeah.
It's out of love. And I never understood when I was younger, and I got a spanking, my mom would say, "This hurts me more than it hurts you." Because I thought, well, then don't do it. it's okay. But, of course, I understand that now. You know, you do this out of love. It's not that you want to discipline your child. It's just that you fear for their future. And you want them to respect the authority of God eventually. And you've got to.
Yeah. Bob.
The law of land kind of have your hands tied now. You can't discipline children in public because you might go to jail. Have to wait until you get home. If you leave a mark on the land and they go to school, teachers are going to want to know how to get them off. They call the police.
Do I still have to discipline?
Yeah.
I've got to. And don't be foolish. We talked about, be gentle as doves, but be wise as serpents as well. I've got to discipline them, because law of the land or not, we're talking about souls. And that's more important than anything else. I don't need to be foolish. I don't need to lose my mind in the parking lot and be yelling and screaming. But I've got to find a way to discipline and make sure I keep this command. Linda, yeah.
It is legal in the state of Georgia to spank your children in public.
Is that right?
Yes.
You can spank them. You know, there's a difference between discipline and child cruelty.
Yeah.
You see some of the people in the grocery store grab the kids by the hair and snare them, or grab them by their own hand. That's not the proper discipline.
No.
And you know, I can understand why. You know, somebody might get upset and somebody grab a kid and slam them down in a buggy or something like that. I don't think that's proper discipline.
And it's certainly not this verse. As Sasha pointed out, it's to be done with love. It's to be done in a desire to save their soul. Yeah, treating them like that's not going to do either one. Chuck.
But you have to discipline. I mean, you go back to years ago, there would seem to be a lot more respect in the home and in society itself of the children. A lot of those children got their tails tore up in school. When they took out the pallets in school and parents didn't discipline their children as they had in the past, the respect was lost. There was no fear of anybody coming down on them for any wrongs that they were doing. So when they lost that respect, you can't touch me, you can't do anything about it. Respect for society has gone downhill, and that's lack of discipline, lack of God being in the homes.
It is. We Sasha and I have talked about it when she taught ninth grade, and we just saw tons of it. I remember when I was coming up through high school, if my teacher had sent something home to my parents, I would have been in so much trouble. I'd just been devastated. They would have taken her word or his word, and I would have been in trouble. Now, they immediately, many parents, not all, of course, but many parents come to their children's defense and just completely undermine the instructors. So any authority they might have had has been just swept out from under their feet. And once you do that, once an instructor of any kind loses the authority and ability to teach, now how do you think those students are going to respond to them for the rest of the year? I mean, just be honest. Yeah. Oh, you're going to fail me. Oh, wow. I'll tell my dad. I'll get dad to come back. Oh, you're going to give me an F on that report? That's fine. My mom will see you this afternoon. We do that long enough. What has happened to the respect for authority? It's gone, and it does start in the home, and it does, and it just sort of permeates every aspect of society. Very serious issue. Good. Matt?
We already see the fruit of the labor of what happens. It's happening, and it has been in the world. It's just like the world, just like everything that in all aspects, you know, the Word tells us, God gives us everything in the Scripture that pertain to life and godliness. And one of those things is discipline your children. And the world takes it, they just throw it away. They don't have any respect for what God tells us to do, and we're seeing the fruits of the labor of it, you know. I mean, that's why I think that we have so many problems in the school systems from shootings to whatever else is going on there, that things you didn't hear about 20 years ago, I mean, 30 years ago, you didn't hear about those kind of problems. I mean, once in a blue moon something might happen, but it just seems like it's become so common nowadays, and there's so much fear from parents. I know we are, of your child being in the school system, that something's going to happen, you know. And I think that's the product of it is, you know, this movement of don't discipline your child, and oh, it's abuse, and blah, 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 blah. And, you know, it gets to the point that there are some things that are abusive, but
sir,
spanking the backside of the child is not abusive if it's done the right way. But
let's put some Bible examples with it. Let's put names with it. Hophni and Phinehas. You remember them? Sons of Eli, right? What was their problem? He didn't do anything. He did talk to them, but what good did talking do? They were committing fornication in front of the tabernacle. That's what talking did to them. He didn't take any action. He didn't take their ability to serve as priest in any way. He didn't do anything. And so they just did whatever they wanted to. We are specifically given the example of David with Adonijah. He never told Adonijah no at any time. What did Adonijah eventually do? He rebelled. Yeah, he rebelled. So there's a connection there. There's a clear connection between those things. Go ahead, Bob.
Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15 kind of gives some good advice.
Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Certainly a companion verse that goes right with this one.
Well, as godly a man as David was, that was one area where he failed. I mean, terribly. He never disciplined any of his children. I mean, and you would think that a godly man would, you know to discipline his kids, and so that they would grow up in a godly manner. Even it was prophesied to David that his own kids were going to turn against him. Yeah. And it was because of his lack of discipline.
Norris, did you?
Yeah, I was just going to say, you know, in all aspects of life, they receive the power of being taken away from the authority to do things. And their hands are tied to do things because they are, to me, they are outnumbered by the world full of doing things, and it's getting to be trouble, you know, to see those things. So when you want to try to do that, it will charge you. You just about going to be outnumbered.
Yeah. And when you have, regardless of whatever punishment you decide to give to your children, whatever it is, make sure you follow through with what you say. For example, at Noonan High School, they have in-school suspension. It ought to be called in-school party, because those kids that are in trouble, they go there to sit there and play on their phones, goof off, and cut up. That didn't happen back when I was in school. You sat there and you didn't work, or you sat there and be quiet. That was it. God, when He tells you something He wants you to do, there's consequences. How many times has He told us, whoever, if you do such and such, you will die, or if you do such and such, He's going to rain fire down upon you. Whatever the situation is, follow through with the discipline that you choose.
Your lack of consistency is, it can just ruin some good efforts. You know, one thing to consider, going off of something that Matt mentioned, when you look at the issues that are coming up now, things that where sin is being accepted and promoted, and if you speak out against it, you're called a hate monger and worse. Do you think that has any connection to a lack of respect for authority, specifically God's authority? And notice how fast it's coming now. You know, and I don't necessarily mean to make a sports connection, but the past 2 years, ESPN's Courage Award has gone to a man who came out as being gay, and now to a man who is claiming to be a woman. Do you think that's a reflection of society? Yeah, I mean, there's a common thread going through this. There's a reason for these things, and when God's authority is respected or is disrespected and rejected, it's not going to get better. This is going to continue to go, and it certainly starts with some of these issues that we're looking at here. Jeff?
You know, I kind of think sometimes we fail to look at the ratio of God-fearing people and that of the world behavior. That's why I refer to it as the world. I mean, they vastly outnumber us. You are not going to change the world. You may have one-on-one with an individual that you can have some that will gain some respect from you. Associating with people like that day in and day out, sure, they're going to, some of it's going to rub off on you. But the world as a whole, you know, I often hear people who profess to be Christians says, well, look at Chick-fil-A. They are not open on Sunday. Well, let's just say that that's a good example. How many other businesses do you know of that follow that same line of thinking? I mean, the whole world is chasing after the almighty dollar. And when we look around and then we see minor examples of this world behavior, it's all around you. It's everywhere you go. It's in just about every aspect of our society. And that's why you're seeing it in the school. And I don't mean to belittle kids who has financial wealth. But when a kid drives up on campus driving a $100,000 car, do you think that he's going to have any authority for that $35,000 teacher who's trying to teach him? And it's just, it's all over. And I'm going to say this, and I'll just leave it alone. This award comes from ESPN. As far as I'm concerned, I don't care what ESPN do because they are not righteous. So the behavior coming from them does not set an example for us who follow God's word. That's what we have to do. We cannot pick some nice behavior out of the world and use that as an example of Christian discipline. It doesn't work that way.
Matthew?
Yeah, I know it's easy to look at times and say, well, it's worse than it's ever been. But you can go back to writers of like Socrates, where he writes about children during his generation as unruly, not listening to parents. They run around like wild hoodlums, and it's kind of like, well, that applies today. We shouldn't base our thoughts on things of the world. We see how it is. There's times of highs, there's times of lows, there's times when people are closer to God, they're further from God. But like Paul tells Timothy, in season and out of season, we're to be consistent in everything that we do, whether it be punishment, whether it be what we teach, especially our kids. The ones who know the faith and live by it, we're the ones who make the changes. We're the ones who teach those who will eventually be one day of power.
whether it be in government, whether it be the head of the household, whether it be the wife of the household, we're the ones who teach them. We go, so as long as we're being consistent and we do what's right, we always know that there will be somebody further down the line, no matter how unfaithful they are, as long as they keep to the faith of the world, no matter what the world does, we need to be consistent in what we do.
Going off of something that Joe mentioned, think of Matthew 7:13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Joe, his point was right on. You've always been in a minority. If you've loved the Lord, you've always been in a minority. And it seems more now, and to use Matthew's point, but it's not like this is the first time it's ever happened to a society. You know, you go back and you look, if you're familiar with history and you like history, look at the state that Rome was in when it fell. It just, the corruption had started long before, and it just got to, it got worse and worse and worse. This is what happens when God is rejected in any society, in any nation. And Matthew's right. It's all happened before. And it's the same pattern that's done. It happened in God's own nation and during the period of the judges. When they put away God, they fell, and they fell hard. And then He would send a deliverer to them, and they would come back for a little while, but then they would fall. So certainly we see this cycle. Good.
You don't go back to the time of Lot. You think Lot was outnumbered?
Yeah, absolutely.
You're talking about the majority.
Yeah.
The minority. You know, the whole territory was ungodly.
Yeah.
And you only had one person in there that was considered godly.
Yeah. His soul was vexed every day. Steve,
you go back to the time of Noah.
Yeah.
Everybody.
Yeah, everybody. Good. Yeah, Matt.
I just wanted to mention about kind of the other side of this verse we hadn't talked about, and I think it kind of pertains to it. And that's what I would say is the spiritual discipline. You know, Proverbs 22:6 talks about training up a child in the way he should go. And that is, I mean, it's not a spanking or anything, but disciplining our children to know where they should be on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, when we have in-home Bible studies, to train them up where they should be, because you know what? In today's world, we see the soccer fields, the baseball fields, the football fields, the basketball courts are getting fuller and fuller on Sundays. Tournaments go on all weekend. And, you know, when I grew up and before my time, Sundays, nothing went on except for going to worship God. You know, there was hardly ever a sports tournaments and things going on, and now it's every weekend. And there's an article on Facebook, some may have seen, about a mom. She wrote it about being on the soccer field on a Sunday morning, never thought she'd be there, and agreeing to let her kid play in the tournament, because if she would have said no, then none of the kids would have got to play. And talking about it, many parents have said as they got older that they regret that decision, because children will end up thinking that's okay. You know, so that's another form of the discipline, and that's spiritual discipline. You know, if as kids we let our kids think it's okay to, it's just one Sunday morning that we're going to go to the lake, or we're going to let you play in this baseball tournament or soccer tournament or softball, whatever, then before long it's another one. And then you find yourself, you falling away, but your kids see it too, and now you're not upholding your responsibilities as a parent of training up your child. And so I think it ties into also this discipline verse as well.
Yeah, absolutely it does. Absolutely. What lesson are you teaching? If you put baseball first on Sundays, What lesson are you teaching?
Well, God's more important.
Baseball's more important. Yeah, I mean, we can say whatever, we can spin it any way we want to, but if I put a hobby above meeting with the saints, my brethren, and worshiping the Lord, which have I just declared publicly, by the way, is more important. I mean, I can say what I want to, and I can pretend that I didn't, but I have just shown that preference over my Lord. And I think Matt's right. You do it long enough, eventually it gets easy. Yeah, I bet the first time that those parents did that, their conscience ate them alive. Man, I never thought I would be here. Never thought I'd be doing it. Oh, this is nervous. What about next week when they did it again? Still nervous. What if somebody says something? But it was a little easier. What about 6 months later? High-fiving people as you come in the stadium, right? Because you're a fixture. That's the way it works. A little bit at a time, piece by piece. Good point, man. Norris.
Yeah, I was going to say, you know, we read about things in the Old Testament, about things that happened back then. But now, today, we are witnessing these things. And, you know, another thing that, what about Christian back then getting persecuted? You know, those things hadn't came upon us. You know, it might be a time where, you know, our life might be a state for, you know, confessing Christ. So, you know, all, like I said, repeated history or things like that. So, it could come to those things that, well, we have to, you know, our life is faithful, you know, confessing being a Christian.
That's a good point. I didn't think about that connection, but Matt brought out the point. If the one woman had chosen not to let her child play, nobody would have gotten to play. And with that kind of pressure, she buckles. What if they're threatening to put me to death if I confess the name of the Lord? I mean, if I won't hold to my guns because somebody wants to play baseball, am I honestly going to stick to it when my life or my family's lives are on the line? Doesn't seem very likely. So, yeah, good point. Joe.
One of the things that I see we do here that it gives me hope is this situation where we might have had it about the way we use the Lord's time. About 3 weeks ago, I was on my way home from work. Believe it or not, I passed out on the road and I took out a family's mailbox. And that's what woke me up. I turned around, I went back. As it turned out, this family was out of town on vacation, so I left all my information in the mail. So when I finally caught up with the family, the man called me and I told him, I said, well, can you meet me at Lowe's about 9:30? I said, because I'm on the way to Bible study now. And I said, if I meet you there right after work, I'm going to run the risk of not making the Bible study. He said, well, we can do that. He said, we go to Bible study sometime. So I finally met him at his house. I was telling Roy I had to leave church early to catch him at home so we could go and select a replacement mailbox. And when I got to his house, he says, well, we can go now, but I'll be a little late getting there because I got to go by the church. Get this now. I got to go by the church and pick my son up who's in a basketball tournament. And see, I think you will see a huge percentage of the world who are doing stuff like this, and they think they're Christian. They think that they are following the Christian discipline. You know, we had a great conversation there in his yard, but then as we talked about the discipline of a Christian, it was like me talking to a foreigner, listening to his idea on Christian discipline. But when I look at him, I can't think of a finer man that I've met in my life. Wonderful man, but the thing that we do, we think that it is leading us to salvation. We are sadly mistaken. Sadly mistaken. And my thing is, we often talk about how a little leaven ruins the whole loaf. You know, if we start off with a gym here where we're playing basketball, it eventually is going to get out of hand. We're going to start doing something else to please that small segment of the congregation. And it'll get to a point where the discipline that we see get lost in that nonsense.
Yeah. If we ever get away from using God's word as our authority, then then where do you go? Because once, when you have the same standard, what do you get every time if you use the same standard?
Same thing.
Get the same thing. You use the standard for becoming a Christian that the New Testament gives you. If you use it 2,000 years ago, or if you use it today, what do you get?
Same
Christian. Same thing. Say a Christian. You use the same standard for worship as they did 2,000 years ago. What do you get today? Acceptable, godly worship. You change the standard. What if you, in this, what if you got a yardstick that's 37 inches long?
It's not a yardstick.
It looks okay. I mean, just to the naked eye, doesn't it look okay? 36 inches, 37 inches, no big deal, right? Build a house with it. You gonna have problems? Yeah, there's gonna be issues, because the more you use it, when you use it one time, it's off an inch. What about when I use it twice?
Now you're off 2 inches.
What about when I keep using it? It just keeps adding up. And so you change the standard even a little bit, it throws the product off. The end result is not the same as it was meant to be, because it's the wrong standard. We can't change our standard. Standard has to stay the same. God hasn't given us permission to mess with His standard. So, very, very good point, Joe. Bob.
I think we've shown how God feels about the lack of discipline in young people. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23, 24, but Elijah, evidently he was bald headed, and that was, he was going up inside the mountain, and some children, Bible called them children, I don't know how old they were, probably teenagers, saw him, and they told him to go up bald head, that bald head. And he turned around and cursed him, and the Lord, two she-bears came out, and it said, 1,242 of them. You hardly ever see two she-bears running together.
What caused that? What caused the curse?
Disrespect
is what it was. Do you think it taught a lesson to the people around Bethel?
Sure.
Yeah, I bet it did. I bet that didn't stay quiet. That news got out, and certainly Elisha's words would have been much more respected after that as well. Yeah, Norris.
I was
going to
say, you know, we live in a society where people kind of change food, but like you say, when it comes to God's word, change. You know, change don't have no place in the foundation of God's word. Like you can use an example of the change thing. You know, like ladies cook cake. You know, most of the women ingredients in egg. You know, just think one day a woman don't put an egg in a cake and her husband been eating it for all the year. Think you don't tell the difference for anything when you cook something. I think a lot of times people don't look at those examples of things, but like we always think change is good, but in some cases they're not.
Yeah. I've heard on Facebook a comment from brethren who, as far as I can tell, used to be sound, and now they are talking about how their beliefs have become much more progressive over the past few years. I'm much more progressive. Progressive from what? Because if this is the standard and I progress from it, now where am I?
You're off.
I'm not with the standard. Yeah, I'm over here. The standard's here and I've progressed now. It sounds good. I mean, it sounds very intellectual and it sounds just so sharp. But if the standard's here and I've moved on,
progress from salvation.
Yeah, I've moved away.
Yeah. Well, I was just going to say the same thing. You know, that in schools now, when children don't make the grade and the whole class doesn't make the grade, they raise the standard so everybody, more people pass. Well, what is that teaching a child? Well, it's teaching a child, well, so if I don't make the grade, that's okay, because down the road it will be okay. Well, God doesn't change the standard. The standard is what the Bible is.
Even the world knows better than that. We could teach people that, but when you get in the workplace and you consistently fail to do what your job requires, is it okay? They change your job description because you can't meet the... I've never seen it happen. Maybe it does, but you know, this, that's just not reality. And so it's certainly an issue as well. Okay, let's stop there. We'll get the last verse in chapter 13, and we'll pick up in Proverbs 14 next Sunday.